So it's interesting. It seems as though, I don't know if this was in any way in Austin, we had a question about the Sabbath, and here we are. And the first question that we have is about the Sabbath. So I said, I don't know if that's connected in any way or if it's just the Lord helping us. But so here's the question, and there's a passage of scripture associated with it. So the passage of scripture is Isaiah 58, 13, and 14. Isaiah 58, 13, and 14. And here is the question. Does the scripture give any guidelines to our activities on the Lord's Day? Does the Christian observe the Sabbath in any way? Does the scripture give any guidelines to our activities on the Lord's Day? Does the Christian observe the Sabbath in any way? And here's the verse or the verses. Here are the verses. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, and you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So that verse, especially 13, I mean, don't turn your foot back from the Sabbath. There is a strong emphasis there from the Lord in keeping it, observing it, not treating it lightly, being mindful of even your language, talking idly, seeking your own pleasure, not going your own ways. But there is this push in this passage to always take delight. Keep taking delight in this, his holy day, not our holy day. It's not our Sabbath, it's his, and he wants us to be observing it. And so the question, does the Christian observe the Sabbath in any way? And connected, does the scripture give any guidelines to our activities on the Lord's day? So again, we have to define our terms. We have to understand what we mean by Sabbath, and I want to do that. I feel like maybe I've done this to some degree with you all before, so forgive me if you've heard any of this before, but let's look at the Bible and get our groundwork in regarding the Sabbath. So Exodus, obviously 20 is going to be the command. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So there's the law. And Exodus 31 is a very emphasizing more about the Sabbath. 31, verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. Notice the plural there. Isn't that interesting? Above all. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. What's a sign?
Symbol.
It's a symbol, right? It's a sign. We're told that right here. Between me and you throughout your generations. So this is not just for the people he's speaking to. This is something that's supposed to keep on going. That you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. So it's a sign for all time. And this is the purpose of it. That you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. What does sanctify mean? Yeah, right. So the Sabbaths are given and recognized and remembered and kept holy for the purpose of the people knowing that God, the Lord, sets his people apart. You shall keep the Sabbath. So notice how the Sabbaths and Sabbath are interchangeable there, plural, singular. It's just all encompassing. Because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant. How long? Forever. It is a sign forever. Again, the Lord repeats himself. Between me and the people of Israel, that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So that's heavy, lot there. So we're told that if anyone profanes it, now we have the word profanity, right? There's that which is holy and that which is to profane. That which is holy is to treat something holy. How? Common. It's to treat it like a regular thing. It is to deface it or degrade it, to profane the Sabbath. Now, we may think, how can someone profane the Sabbath? Well, probably committing all manner of evil and vile acts and doing wicked deeds. That would profane that which is holy. But Numbers 15 shows us how the Sabbath is profaned. It's 15:32. While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Again, we don't know what these sticks were for. Sticks were often used to make fire, cook food. It's not really many other purposes for gathering sticks. So either to warm or to eat was the purpose. So he's gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him in custody. They literally arrested this man for gathering sticks. But because it had not been made clear what should be done to him, and the Lord said to Moses, the man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp, and all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones as the Lord commanded Moses. How many people do you think are in this congregation? I mean, hundreds of thousands of people. Just try to imagine what this looks like. The sheer number of people, even if there's just a representative from every family, you're talking about thousands of stones being flung at this man full speed. And what was his crime? Gathering sticks. that profaned the Sabbath day. This is very important to keeping the Sabbath day holy. What does it look like to keep the Sabbath day holy? We can't come to the Sabbath day with our own ideas. We have to take the text, right? God shows us what it looks like and what it does not to keep it holy and what profanes it. Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah 13 and verse 15. In those days I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys, and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. Tyrians also, who lived in the city, brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself! Exclamation point. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this? What does y'all say? Evil thing that you are doing. What are they doing? They're working, selling food. Evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day. There it is. You work, you load up donkeys, you sell food, buy food. This is called evil. This is what it means to profane the Sabbath. Did not your fathers act in this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? It's almost as though he's saying, you see the mess we're in right now, right? You remember why we're in this mess. It's because y'all are profaning the Sabbath. Remember our fathers, they profaned the Sabbath. And here we are. Now, you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. As soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load might be brought in on the Sabbath. In the midst of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. All right. Then the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. But I warned them and said to them, why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. He doesn't mean that in an anointing sense, right? I'm going to lay hands on you. From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. A burden. Carrying burdens. Loading up burdens, selling food, buying food, evil, wrath comes because of this. We're in this situation. This is profaning. And then one more, Jeremiah 17, verse 21. Thus says the Lord, take care for the sake of your lives. It's a matter of life and death. And do not bear a burden on the Sabbath day or bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. And do not carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath or do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy as I commanded your fathers. So we get a picture of the Sabbath, the parameters of it, what is allowed, what is not, what is God does not wink at the way the Sabbath is treated. In fact, his wrath, was poured out upon his own people because of the way they treated the Sabbath. Now, Exodus 20 is where we have the Ten Commandments, right? So let me ask some questions. What are some of the commandments aside from any of them? Shout them out. Ten commandments.
Thou shalt not murder.
Shall not murder. Thinking about that, is there any wiggle room with that? I mean, is there ever a situation where murder is okay? No, right? Murder is wrong, and in fact, Jesus seems to, in the Sermon on the Mount, even take it further than just the shedding of blood, right? He brings it deeper, sets the standard higher. He doesn't lower it, he raises it to where it's supposed to be. What about another one? Honor your father and mother. Do we have any option to dishonor our father and mothers? Right? We know that that's something that we're supposed to, honor our mother and father. I'm sure that's a scripture that's being wrung out in our homes to our children and memorizing it. We are commanded to do that. And we know that that standard is very high. You want to say one, Eric? Yeah. Idolatry. I mean, we don't have to worry about golden calves. Idolatry in any form is totally and absolutely wicked. You think of all of them, adultery, lying, bearing false witness, coveting, loving God with all heart, soul, strength, honoring his name. All of these we would say are never to be diminished in any way. On the contrary, we are to elevate them to their proper place. But notice what happens with the Sabbath. Often the argument is, you know, people who don't want to keep, who are not Sabbatarians, they want to throw out this one commandment. You got to keep all the 10, right? So why are you throwing out this one? Well, I would ask a follow-up question. How is it kept? We would say murder, lying, all the commandments must be held to the proper place. But when it comes to the Sabbath, words like conviction are used. It's very subjective. Things are allowed to be done on the Sabbath that according to the law would never be allowed to be done. Things that would literally cost you your life. And yet when it comes to the Sabbath, there seems to be this freedom. It's very loose. It's not held to where murder is and lying is and idolatry is. It's brought to a place where it's like, well, we can do this and we can do that. And my personal conviction, I mean, can you say my personal conviction is I can't murder you? I mean, no, there is an objective, absolute standard that God has set, and we must submit to that. But when it comes to the Sabbath, why is there this looseness? Is that right? And think about this. It's not just the Sabbath that is talked about in this generational, forever language. What about the feasts? I mean, this is from Leviticus 16 talking about the feasts. What was the first feast that was given to the children of Israel? Passover. Yeah, Passover. So this is from Leviticus 16. Or rather, sorry, this is the Day of Atonement. I'll come to that second. Exodus 12. Exodus 12, 14. This is the Passover. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute. How long?
Forever.
You shall keep it as a feast. Think about that. Same thing that's said of the Sabbath, is said of Passover. You shall keep it forever. And then verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, you shall keep this service. The Passover was to be forever. And then Leviticus, Day of Atonement, it's 16:29. And it shall be a statute to you forever, that in the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. Passover forever, Day of Atonement forever. And notice how the Sabbath and the Day of Atonement are intertwined there. Now, we can keep going. All of the feasts had this same language. I'll do one more. Leviticus 23:14. And here, I mean, you have the feasts. Passover, Sabbath, Feast of First Fruits, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Booths. And in verse 14, you get this language. And you shall eat neither bread nor grain, parched or fresh, until this same day, until you have brought the offering of your God. It is a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. So, it's not just the Sabbath or Sabbaths that God talks so in this forever language, right? There's all of these. So how do we keep the Sabbath day holy? How do we keep the feasts and the festivals? How do we do this? Are we just allowed to dismiss it? Does forever mean forever? And is this up to us to just say, you know what, the way I keep the Sabbath day on Sunday is this is what we do as a family, but you can do something else. And this church observes it this way, and this church observes it that way. And we're all just allowed within Christianity to have our freedom there with God's law. Well, as we looked earlier, and you can kind of already tell where I'm headed, that this is not right. With the law of God, we can't have this type of attitude. It's in the 10. So, what do we do? So let's turn to Colossians. Chapter 2. Verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The Sabbath, the feasts, the shadows, Right from the beginning, the Lord told us this is a sign. And it's a sign pointing to what end? This is a sign that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. I set you apart from all other people. So if the shadow is the Sabbath and the requirements of it and the punishment in it and the feasts and the Day of Atonement and booths and Passover, if all of these are shadows and the substance belongs to Christ, then how do we keep them? Do we keep them by going to the shadow? Is that what we are to do? What do y'all think? Right, no, right? I mean, we don't. We keep it not by running to the shadow. That's what the Hebrews were doing in the book of Hebrews. We don't run back to the shadow. We run to the substance, and the substance belongs to Christ. This is all about Christ. And the only way to keep this is one, to understand the purpose that it was given, and then to walk in that purpose. So how does Christ, so let's think about it this way. Let's not start with the Sabbath, the Passover. Do we keep this Passover forever and ever? How? Yeah. I mean, the lamb that was slain was only a symbol, was only a sign, was only a shadow pointing to the ultimate lamb who would be slain. And the doorposts, right? You have to be in the house. His blood is what God sees, the blood sees that you in inside the house, no leaven. I mean, all of that symbolism is not to be done year after year after year after year, but it is completed in the substance of the ultimate sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What about the Day of Atonement? We're supposed to be putting our hands on goats and sending it out to Azazel in the wilderness and afflicting ourselves. We have to keep the Day of Atonement, but how do we do so? Yeah, Christ is our atonement. He is our high priest. He is the one who goes into the very temple, into the very presence of God with his own blood sprinkled. He is the fulfillment of all of these. And no one's going to argue that. But isn't it strange that when it comes to the Sabbath, that's when people start getting really uncomfortable, and I would say even creative. If the feasts have the same language to be kept forever, it's also in the law. We have to do it. And we know, obviously, these are but a symbol. These are but a shadow, and the substance is Christ. Then how do we keep the Sabbath? Now, you know, again, you all have heard me probably say these things before, but the message of the Sabbath was, if you work, you die. Even a little bit. Even things that look good. So notice, it's not just don't do evil things, but even if you try to do good things, working is a good thing. Feeding, you know, loading up burdens and doing all, gathering sticks to warm. The point of the Sabbath, imagine this, day after day, week after week, year after year, there's always this emphasis being put into the mind of the Jew. If I work, I die. If I work, I die. I'm supposed to rest. God worked, so I rest. God worked, so I rest. That's the only way I can live. If I try to do anything good, I will die. God's wrath comes because I work. Shouldn't do that. That's what the fathers did. I mean, just imagine that being ingrained into the children, into the adults, into the congregation. And then comes our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The substance belongs to Christ, and Christ worked. He obeyed the law. He fulfilled the law, including the law of the Sabbath, and we rest in him. And if we try to add to his work in any way, there's death. It's not just the wages of sin that is death, but if we try to earn heaven by our deeds of righteousness, that will also bring death. And this is the message of the Sabbath. This is the sign. This is the point of it. And this is where we ultimately are to be thinking and keeping. We're never to go back. Because isn't a temptation, you all, to try to add something? Try to earn God's favor by what you do, especially after you do something wrong. Lord, you know, maybe I need to do these things and try to earn your favor. This, that, or the other. Does this make me in any way more acceptable in your sight? No, we rest in the works of Christ and Christ alone. But notice that the Sabbath was a day and not a week, because our life is to have work. Right? Ephesians 2 tells us that we don't earn this by work. I think the issue is the Sabbath day and the Lord's day get confused. I think people try to take the Sabbath and mix it with the first day of the week. And this is a quotation from a very respected confession of faith. As it is the law of nature that in general a proportion of time by God's appointment be set apart for the worship of God, so by his word in a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment binding on all men in all ages, he hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the Lord's day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath, the observation of the last day of the week being abolished. They have four verses to prove this. Exodus 20, verse 8. We already looked at that. That is the commandment. 1 Corinthians 16, 1. Somebody get that? Somebody else get Acts 20, verse 7. And then someone else get Revelation 1, verse 10. These are the passages that are used to support the idea that the Sabbath has been transformed into the Lord's Day. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. You can.
Revelation.
Revelation 1, verse 10. And then Acts 20, verse 7. So who has 1 Corinthians?
Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also, that each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection of blood.
Okay, so here's Paul telling the Corinthians, on the first day of the week when you're gathered, collect. That's when you want to take up the collection, on the first day of the week when you're gathered. Okay, nothing in there about the Sabbath transforming into the first day, but we still have two other verses. What about Acts 20, verse 7?
On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight.
Okay, you have another example of the believers gathering together on the first day of the week, but nothing there about a transformed day. Especially with such language of forever, 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 how it's to be kept. Well, we got one left, Revelation 1:10.
The Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write this.
Yeah. Right. So I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. So I just ask you, if these are the passages that are given to you to tell you that the Sabbath has been transformed into the Lord's Day, are you convinced?
I'm gonna say, like, that's convincing, but I was gonna say, is it like a bulk of more? Like, when, like, I see, like, Pentecost, the resurrection.
Yeah, so what we, so yeah, the book of Acts, the word Sabbath only appears in the epistles twice. Once in Colossians, and then the other time in Hebrews 4, which our brother preached on Sunday, talking about the Sabbath rest. And is that talking about a day of the week? That's talking about the eternal rest, which is Christ himself. So think about this. All the letters, Paul, James, all the letters that have been written to the Gentile churches, to the Jewish believers and the mix thereof, nothing about the Sabbath except these two mentions, and both of them are pointing to Christ and not to a day. What we see in the book of Acts is we see a lot of language about the Sabbath, and what you find is the brothers would go to the synagogue on the Sabbath to evangelize. But when it came to the gathering of the flock of God, it was the first day of the week. So the Sabbath day and the first day of the week were not put in the same category. And the first time we see this is in Matthew 28, verse 1. Well, this is a longer answer than normal, but can someone read that for us? Yes, sir.
Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb.
So there we see in one verse, the Sabbath, the first day of the week, different. The Sabbath is ending, the first day of the week is dawning. And it's interesting because that's kind of the way that people are taking this, that one became the other. When the truth of the matter is, the Sabbath day is important and necessary, and it is fulfilled in Christ. The first day of the week is the recognition of this is Jesus Christ rose, and that's why everyone's gathered together on Sunday, the first day of the week. Not Sabbath. The Saturday is the Sabbath. The first day of the week is Sunday, and that's why we meet. And think of the verses that we looked at. They're in Acts 20, first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, first day of the week, Revelation in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. So these are two different days, and we can't combine them because the Bible doesn't combine them. We can't, and this is a very common thing, is that people feel restricted on the Lord's Day because they're trying to obey the law of the Sabbath on the Lord's Day. And say, okay, so we're not supposed to do this and we're not supposed to do that because we're supposed to keep the Sabbath day holy. But the Sabbath day is not the first day of the week, as we saw right there in Matthew 28. The Sabbath day is a different day. So, absolutely, we must not turn our foot away from it. We must constantly and totally find our rest in Christ alone. And we gather on the first day of the week. Now, what do we do with the first day of the week? How should we recognize that? Is there anything we should be doing? Is there anything different about it? And What I sought to do was to look at what the believers did on the first day of the week. They worshiped God. They worshiped God every day. They broke bread. Their prayers but we can pray at the prayer meeting, pray without ceasing. There was the reading of God's word, but we're to always study to show ourselves approved. So there's not really anything different that's being done on that day that you can't do any day. You can always be in the midst of the word, prayer. Now, the Lord's Supper, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Some churches, every time they get together, whether it's a midweek meeting, as well as Sunday, as well as a Bible study, as often as they get together, the Lord's Supper is shared. So what makes Sunday or the first day of the week special at all? And I think the very thing that caused the day to be recognized is the whole thing. It's the focusing on the resurrection. This is the day that our Lord rose. And so we want to remember that. We want to be thinking about that. We want to remind one another of that. This is about gospel refreshment. And so I don't see limitations as far as we go to the park or they won't play with their toys. Kids can't do this and that. I don't see that in the text. If that's what a family wants to do, when it comes to the idea of conviction and conscience, I think that can be applied to the first day of the week. We don't, but I think where the confusing of these 2 days, when according to what I see in the text and I sought to lay out before you, they're very different days in one sense. Okay, and I did a lot of talking, so talk back to me. What do y'all think? Is this heresy?
I'm assuming saying the same thing. Even more than from scriptures, I see it more. It's constant in the, like you said, the Testament, the Lord resurrected. He came back and he showed himself to Thomas. That was on Sunday. Mm-hmm. Pentecost is 50th day of the seven full Sabbaths, and then 50th day of Sunday. Mm-hmm. So like the Spirit, I mean, you see this establishment in the Nicene Creed. Like they recognize the Lord's day from the letter of Revelation, and I was saying, just looking at it, like when I studied it, I didn't know that, but then I realized the same thing you're saying now, and that's convincing enough to see like how the Lord's day got established and where it came from, and how we keep the Sabbath in Christ, and even Matthew 12 context of that way. That was mine.
You laid out the weeks of Pentecost. That's pretty good. I didn't know that. What were you going to say, brother?
I was just asking about the initial question.
Oh, sorry. That's right.
Pentecost was because it was like on that base. It had when I studied it, 7 times 7, 49. Pentecost come from 550. So like the 50th day from the first Sabbath.
That's pretty good. The question is, does the scripture give any guidelines to our activities on the Lord's Day? Does the Christian observe the Sabbath in any way? Now, Romans 14, let's read that. Romans 14, verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live, whether we die, we are the Lord's. That's my understanding of the Lord's Day. And I think it's a kind of the different situations that believers are in. Think about the Christian who lives in a Muslim country. Friday is their holy day. Sunday is a work day. They don't recognize Sunday as anything holy, as nothing special about it. And here you have a Christian who wants to gather. And imagine if they were under this law that you cannot work on the Lord's Day. You cannot do anything on the Lord's Day. And they live in this Muslim country where nothing shuts down and you must go to work. And if you say, I'm going to take off every single Sunday, you're going to lose your job. How can you provide for your family? There's freedom. Think about the slave. So many people were slaves when this was written. Could they tell their master, I'm not working today? I mean, you have no rights at all. You do what your master says when he says, and there's freedom here. One sees one day holy, all days alike. Whatever you do with the day, do it as unto the Lord. But you couldn't do that with the Sabbath. You had no freedom to do that with the Sabbath. The Sabbath, you work, you die. So that's my current understanding. What do you think, brother? Well, that was a long answer. Any other questions? Okay. I have one for y'all. So when it comes to the Lord's Day, what are some helpful things that you have adopted as an individual, as a family, that have helped you to remember, to be reminded, to just reflect on the resurrection? Are there any special things that you don't do to seek to recognize and to really let it hit home? Anything at all? Aside from the gathering that we do in the fellowship?
Particularly the gathering, though, because there's a time when church was an hour and a half activity on Sunday, and then the rest of the day was wide open, and it was filled with even preparing for work the next day, just a chance to get up on the rest of the week. And now just to be with the body, to take whatever amount of time it takes and just enjoy that fellowship and just see Christ in that is always the help.
Yeah. I think something we adopted is like why we do what we do, you know. But from that point, just like sitting at the day aside, like no organized format, see if they're going to game. So I'm saying I can't evangelize, but I'm not going to set up a study with somebody.
All right.
That day is set aside, and me and my family sit down, I'd be going to church. And fellowship is fellowship, we got the time out. But it's nothing we hold ourselves to. So I got this fellowship and I got this one-on-one session. It's just like I said, the Sunday set aside for everybody. I think we do that. It's just a free day of spending on the brethren.
Yeah.
But not holding as a law, but just kind of doing it organically.
Yeah. It's so refreshing, right? Spending time with other believers and using our gifts together. Man, if we lived in a closed country, we might have to adjust how we have our meetings, time of day, location. Yeah. Okay, well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the goodness of the gospel and the great gift that it is, that you would give us rest from all of our labor, all our righteous deeds, filthy rags before you, offensive and worthy of wrath if we try to offer them to you as something that would make us holy in your sight. But Lord, you set us apart. You sanctify us by a salvation that's by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, so that you get all the glory. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. And help us, Lord, to keep the Sabbath holy by resting in your Son and all his labor and not trying to add to it in any way. Father, forgive us for the times we have done that, for how we have profaned the Sabbath by thinking our good works can in any way please you. Thank you for your Son and his righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.